Turn to Matthew chapter 5 and verse 13 on page 651. Jesus said, "You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt loses its flavour, how shall it be seasoned? It is then good for nothing but to be thrown out and trampled underfoot by men." Let's pray. Lord, as we think about this, your word today, we would not want to be like that, useless. Help us as we seek to explore the things that Jesus said and the things that Jesus meant, that we would certainly have flavour, and that you would grant us by your grace that flavour of grace to be with us. Hear us as we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I enjoy Peanuts cartoons, and I remember this one from years ago. It showed Peppermint Patty talking to Charlie Brown. And she said, "Guess what, Chuck? The first day of school, and I got sent to the principal's office. And it's your fault, Chuck." Charlie says, "My fault? How could it be my fault? Why is everything my fault?" She said, "Well, you're my friend, aren't you, Chuck? You should have been a better influence on me." Well, while Peppermint Patty was seeking to pass the buck, there's a very real sense in which she was quite right. Though men and women are entirely responsible for their own decisions and their own behaviour, it's evident from this next part of the Sermon on the Mount that we should be more than a good influence on those we live with. Of course, the influence we can have upon people can either be for good or for bad, with the latter option ruled out in this brief but important saying of Jesus. No, we are meant to influence our friends, and not only our friends, the whole world, for good. This morning we follow up the series that we've just completed on the Beatitudes with what follows in Matthew's Gospel as Jesus urges us in these familiar terms to be the salt of the earth, and then in a couple of weeks' time, the light of the world. These verses, of course, are part of the most profound and possibly the greatest sermon ever preached, which has the grand theme of how those who belong to the kingdom of heaven are to live in the world. And there can be no doubt that the image that Jesus chose to use in our text today, that of salt, is great as an illustration, if nothing else. As the master teacher, Jesus could have used words. He could have used a couple of thousand words, like I'm going to use, to say something profound. But he said something profound in just seven words. That's profound and instructive. Just seven words. "You are the salt of the earth." Just seven words. If you have a Twitter account, you'll know that your tweet has to be no more than 140 characters. And even then, who tweets anything as instructive and as helpful as what Jesus says in just seven words? "You are the salt of the earth." What's even more remarkable, I think, in that in saying these seven words, Jesus gave no explicit explanation of the word pictures he employed of salt or of light that he chose to make this point. In the parable of the sower, or in the parable of the seeds, as it should be called, that comes later in Matthew's Gospel in chapter 13, there Jesus tells us exactly what he wants us to understand by use of the terms like seed, which means the word of God, and the image of the birds, that's an appointment, isn't it, by which he meant the devil, or the soil, by which he means a person's heart. But here, no such instructions are given. And so we are left, aren't we, to come to an understanding of what Jesus meant by this word picture by ourselves, in a sense. Jesus used this word picture as something that was common in the world of his day. Salt has been a part of human experience for as long as people have had memories. There are over 14,000 known uses of salt. And you thought it was just for chips. 14,000 known uses of it. But we want to focus this morning on how Jesus would have us be salt. What's he calling us to? And this gives rise to the question that we need to answer. What is it about salt that was so prominent in Jesus' day that would cause him to use it as an enduring image for believers today? How does it apply? For really, by this image, Jesus is saying, those who are my disciples should affect the world by the way they live, like salt does to its world. But there are four things. Note that first, Jesus likened believers to salt because of our value in everyday life. Our value in everyday life. When Jesus said to his followers, "You are the salt of the earth," we miss something in the modern English translation. The King James Version puts it this way, leaving us no doubt. Ye are the salt of the earth. Now, ye makes it clear that the word is plural. If an American from the deep south was here, he would know the word y'all. That is, a you all, for those of us that need a translation. Jesus is saying, all of you, you all of you, plural, you, the disciples, every one of you, together and individually, you all are the salt of the earth. Now we remember at that time that Jesus spoke that these disciples that he spoke to were pretty much uneducated and ignorant of the ways and the plans of God that this man they had begun to follow had been speaking about. They were pretty ignorant. They were in fact fresh-faced, brand new disciples of his, who knew little of his mission. They knew nothing of the cross, nothing of the resurrection, nor of the benefits of thousands of years of study of the Word of God that we enjoy. And yet he gave them this great compliment, didn't he? And this great challenge. You all of you, you're the salt of the earth. Now, we may have some salt on the table or in the cupboard and not think much about it. Certainly not storing it in the crystal cabinet or in the home safe. It's not that valuable, is it? Oh no, I've been robbed and they've stolen my salt. What will I do? Buy some more. But salt in ancient times had a great value attached to it. Salt was so important that it was sometimes used for money. That's why there's a picture of money. The Roman soldiers of Jesus' day at times were paid with salt. In fact, our word salary comes from the Latin word salarium, which referred to the payments made to soldiers with salt. That's where we get the word from. We still use the phrase saying that someone is or not worth their salt. We don't think much about salt because we can get as much of it in pure form as we want. It is just that little bottle with holes in the top of the table. But when you are completely dependent on salt to preserve your food, and when it's so valuable that you used it in place of money, you get a completely different perspective on what salt is about. And because we live in a part of the world where we have an abundance of food, we don't understand the monotony of the diet of those who lived in Jesus' day. And for the most who live in third world countries, in a great portion of the world, rice is the staple diet, breakfast, lunch and tea. In parts of Africa, it's cornmeal, breakfast, lunch and tea. Without salt to make it palatable, it would be difficult to continue to swallow the same monotonous food time after time. Even Job 6:6 asks the question, can flavourless food be eaten without salt? And the answer is probably not. For this one reason alone, salt was so valuable and of great worth, just as we are as believers in the sight of our God. Second, note that Jesus likened believers to salt because of our effect as a preservative. Our effect as a preservative. Salt was important for the diet, not just because it added flavour, but because it was the only way to preserve meat. Obviously, back then, people didn't have refrigerators as we do, so salt became very important in the ability to preserve food. Salt was rubbed into the meat before it was stored away. Salt arrested or hindered the process of decay. So Christians have the task of arresting and hindering the process of decay in the world. Think how Christianity had such a profound, positive impact upon the world of that first century. The most dramatic impact it had was that it attached value to human life. Prior to the Christian gospel going forward, the practice of infanticide, that is, abandoning children to the elements to die, was very common. Hospitals, as we know them, began through the influence of God's people. The Red Cross was started by an evangelical Christian. Colleges, universities, schools, first aid places, orphanages, adoption agencies, humane treatment of the insane, palliative care for the dying. It goes on and on. The difference that Christianity has made and Christians have made in the world, and the positive benefit generations of believers have made upon society. As a moral antiseptic, Christians have kept the corruption of society at bay by opposing the moral decay by their lives and by their words. But there's a horrifying new trend that's emerging. George Barna, who is a church statistician in America, says that research shows that the average Christian and the average church is now no different from the average person in the rest of society. And that's sad. The fundamental moral and ethical difference that Christ has made to our lives is missing, is gone, watered down. When our children grow up and abandon the faith and get into all sorts of things that are wrong at the same rate as the general population of the world, or when Christians' marriages end in divorce at the same rate as the rest of the world, or when Christians cheat in business or lie, steal and cheat on their spouses at the same rate it does in the world, well, something's terribly wrong, isn't it? If we as believers lose the qualities of Christ-likeness that make us distinct, and if we become like the society around us, where we no longer have a positive impact, we're a hindrance, not a preservative, and we may as well be thrown out and trampled underfoot. Thirdly, Jesus likened believers to salt because of our part in promoting thirst. I did some research about this and I came across a Sunday school lesson regarding this verse. And this is what the Sunday school lesson was to do. It said, give each person a small pile of salty potato chips and a copy of Matthew 5:13. Begin reading together as a group, and every time you read the word salt or salty or saltiness, everyone puts a chip in their mouth and keeps reading. Read the verse as many times as it takes to eat all your chips. Other variations on this include providing a small bowl of chips in the centre, or just use salt and put extra salt on all the chips straight from the shaker. Following this reading, it says, most people will be feeling quite thirsty. Be prepared for this and offer water, and pause to recognise that one impact of salt is to make people thirsty. And perhaps then the children will see their role as salty disciples, creating thirst in others for the living water for Jesus. Well, I hope they had lots of water on hand, like I did this morning. In this way, believers are to make the gospel of Jesus attractive and desirable. The gospel makes others thirsty, I hope. In Titus 2:9, the Apostle Paul tells Christian servants they must act in such a way that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Saviour in all things. The word adorn is a Greek word that we get the word cosmetics from, and it's used to describe the arrangement of jewels in a manner to set off their full beauty. The idea is, in the verse, that Christian servants, in fact any Christian for that matter, has the power through their exemplary behaviour to make the Christian life and the whole idea of faith beautiful in the eyes of the world. A beautiful thing. So that whenever we as believers are introduced into a setting, whether it is social or work related, unbelievers should see the evidence. Jesus Christ has made a difference and continues to make a difference in me. They should be able to look at us and say, I thirst for what they have. I don't know what they've got, but I want what they have. Fourthly, Jesus likened believers to salt because of our capacity to lose our usefulness. To lose our usefulness. Jesus says, if salt loses its flavour, in verse 13, it is then good for nothing but to be thrown out, trampled underfoot by men. Now, technically speaking, and Drew will correct me if I'm wrong, salt cannot lose its saltiness. Sodium chloride is a stable compound. But the part of the world where Jesus lived, salt was collected from around the Dead Sea, where the crystals were often contaminated with other minerals. These crystallized formations were full of impurities, and since the actual salt was more soluble than the impurities, the rain could wash out the salt, which made what was left of little worth since it had lost its saltiness. When this happened, the salt was just thrown out. It was no longer any value. You couldn't be paid with it. You couldn't preserve with it. You couldn't flavour with it. When the salt was leached out, it still looked like salt, but it was tasteless. The essential difference, this essential difference, can be leached out of a believer's life by the constant flow of the world's values and the world's thinking and the world's methods into our lives. That's when we lose our flavour. When Mahatma Gandhi was the spiritual leader of India, he was asked by some missionaries, what is the greatest hindrance to Christianity in India? His reply was, Christians. Hopefully meaning the kind that had lost their flavour. One commentator says this, it's long but it's helpful. The peculiar property of salt is that even though it may have lost its pungency, it still retains one very devastating potency. This rare and remarkable material can still destroy plant life on the land. The same principle applies in the case of the believer. Either our lives are counting for good and for God, or they are making an impact for evil and the enemy. The way we live, the things we say, the attitudes we entertain, the lifestyle we adopt are continuously producing either positive or negative results in society. Our lives either count for God or they count against Him. There is no middle ground. Well, all this is behind the image of being the salt of the earth. But in closing, one thing stands out as common among them all. Salt does nobody any good in any way by preserving or flavouring or creating thirst or being valuable when it sits on a shelf in a little container that may well be decorative, but is unused, not poured out. To be effective, to do its job, to make a difference, the salt has to come into contact with the needed object, such as the meat or whatever. In a similar way, believers will prove and only prove to be useful by having contact with the outside world, and only when it has that contact with the world. Church history tells us that whenever the church has turned in on itself and become a salt storehouse, it misses out on being the influence it ought to have been. Instead of being the salt of the earth, the salt has just become flavourless and no consequence and no benefit. The message here is not dissolve yourselves in society to give it taste and flavour, but retain your saltiness. For as Jesus says, if it loses its taste, what good is it going to be? We aren't the meat and veg. We are the salt. But notice again what Jesus doesn't say. He doesn't say, you all can be the salt of the earth. He doesn't say, you all should be the salt of the earth. He does say, you are, all of you are the salt of the earth. And in the Greek, it is you, plural, and you alone who are the salt of the earth. Sadly, I hear the phrase salt of the earth at funerals, in eulogies. But Jesus didn't mean it for the dead. Jesus means it for the living. It's about us, and it's for us. But given that the phrase is often used to refer to a certain type of people, perhaps that helps us understand how it applies to us. We are to be salt, and in order to be that salt, we do not have to be spectacular or sensational or attractive, or look particularly tasty. We just have to affect our corner of the world and do so more and more. And to do that, we'll need a closer walk with our God. Will that be your aim? To walk closer with Him that you might serve Him better. Let's pray. Father, we pray, as your word tells us what we ought to be, we pray that you would help us to be all that we should be. Forgive us when we've lost our flavour. Help us. Give us grace that that flavour may be restored, because it is the flavour of grace that we need. not law, not righteousness of ourselves, but the flavour of grace. Give us that flavour, that we also might share that flavour with others. They may see Christ in us and marvel at your amazing grace that would save a wretch like me. We pray in his name. Amen.